God gives us many gifts in this life. One of the greatest gifts that we have is to participate in being family. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, it says that children are a heritage from the Lord. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. To have children is a wonderful gift of God. And it is something that we as men and as women, mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, and great-grandmothers, great-grandfathers, if you are privileged to be in that special spot, it is a wonderful gift of God to be part of family. Parents have the awesome ability to either make or break their children. God has given each parent significant responsibility for the shaping of the next generation. Raising children has been called the greatest experiment. We all dream of having that perfect family, kind of like those old TV shows like the Waltons. Sometimes I see the Waltons on TV when I go visit some of the rest homes I go to, and I kind of stop there and think, oh, wow, that's a pretty nice family. You know, they get along pretty well. Good night, John Boy. Good night, you know, Mary Ellen, you know, at the end of the show or whatever. It's been a long time since I've watched through the whole show. But we have this kind of idealistic idea of what a perfect family is. Interesting to see the change in television shows these days. Now the most popular TV shows are those reality shows that show the raw family feuds that some families have. The more tension and intrigue in the family, the higher the TV ratings. For many people, a happy and peaceful family is only a fantasy, only a dream. Their homes are actually full of conflict, problems, bitterness, anger, and sometimes even abuse. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, there are approximately 13.6 million single parents in the United States today. And those parents are responsible for raising 21.2 million children. Approximately 26% of the children under 21 of age today are in single parent homes. In Mississippi, for example, it is the highest state in the nation, highest percentage of births to unmarried mothers. 54% of the births in 2014 were to single mothers in the state of Mississippi. Nearly 85% of these households are headed by females. Approximately 37% of children in this country grow up without having both biological parents with them. Our families are broken. Children grow up in this broken environment and then become broken adults themselves. In 1978, Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado, sued his parents for $350,000 on grounds of malpractice of parenting. Mom and Dad had botched his upbringing so badly, he claimed, that he would need years of psychiatric treatments. TV working class fathers today are typified as bumbling fools, as incapable, as people who have no idea how to raise families. One father found that he was so overwhelmed by poor models of what it means to be a father that he went and committed suicide. The patriotic and heroic images of working class fathers today, kind of fathers who built our nation during the Great Depression and World War II, have been replaced by immature buffoons and schemers who need constant rescuing by their competent wives. We can look back as far as Fred Flintstone. You know what kind of problems Fred got into, and Archie Bunker, and what kind of problems he got into. And more recently, you can look at the cartoon The Simpsons. I don't recommend that. There's probably some raw things about The Simpsons. But Mr. Bart Simpson gets himself into all kinds of problems. And these are the kinds of models that many of our fathers and our families look at for what it means to be a father. When we turn to this passage from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, God provides through his servant Moses some great ideas that will help us in our own families today. I'd like to read this passage today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, this is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This passage offers us several important ideas about how we can be strong families. The first one is that a strong family, it's all about worship. It is a worship thing. Verse 5, let's go back to verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Notice there's a repeating word in that verse. It is the word all. God wants us to give him all of who we are. Strong families begin with loving God. That's the number one. That needs to be at the top of our list. All of who we are, all our being, not just up here in our heads and we think we love God, but show it with all your might, what you do, with all your strength, all that you have, and your ability to do the things that you do. Let that be in worship and praise to God. The secret to loving God is knowing God. Fill yourselves with the things of God. Saturate yourselves with God. Think about God throughout the day and allow God to be an ever-presence with you. Spend time with God. Spend time in fellowship with God. Think about God and pray to him. As I've said before several times the past month, our walk with God can be simply summarized with one word, saying yes to God. God will speak to us in different ways. He will speak to us through people, through his word when we read his word, through the Holy Spirit as the Spirit speaks to our conscience. And all we must do simply is just say yes, be obedient, listen and do as God would have us to do. The breakdown of family creates one of the biggest hindrances to children growing up and loving and serving God. If our children look at us, and they will look at us, do they see us loving God? Is God the most important thing, person in our life? If God is not at the center of our homes, something else will be. What is at the center of your home? What is it that occupies your time and attention? Where do you put your priorities? Anything else besides God at the center will lead to an imbalance. And just like a wheel that is imbalanced, sooner or later, it's going to deteriorate. I've had some wheels, like some tires like that on my car. And I hear this little thump, 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 thump kind of quietly. I think, well, no big deal. But after a while, you kind of hear this bigger thump, 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 thump. And if you don't take care of that tire, pretty soon you're going to go off the road. Thankfully, that hasn't happened to me, but I've taken my cars in and there's like these stripes on them. And one time I had a cop pull me over because he saw my wheel going like this. Don't be cheap. Replace the tire when you need to replace the tire. Replace what's at the center of your life with really what needs to be there, God. And let Him bring balance to your life. It is a worship thing. Where or what or who do you worship? It must be God. Love the Lord your God with all of who you are. The second thing, it is a generational thing. What we do as parents can have a lasting impact for generations. The Bible talks about how sins are passed down from one generation to the next. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, this is the same chapter where we get the Ten Commandments. One of the commandments in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything else that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here's the key now that I'm kind of pointing out in this verse. We know, you know, don't worship idols. We know that part. Listen to this next part. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Our sins that we commit are passed down generationally. The things that we do, the choices that we make, our children and grandchildren may suffer for. That's a sobering thought. That should cause us to reevaluate carefully what kind of life we are living. Now, all families have some degree of at least some dysfunction, often leaving wounds and emotional scars. We can't help that. You know, we all have our problems. There's no perfect family. And sometimes the choices that we make and the things that we do, you know, we do our best and still our children suffer somehow from those. There was a Sunday school teacher who asked a group of children in her class, "Why do you believe in God?" In reporting some of the answers, the teacher confessed that she liked best came from a boy who said, "I don't know unless it's something that runs in the family." A little girl with shining eyes and a little face said, "Daddy, it's almost time to go to Sunday school. Let's go. They teach us there that Jesus loves and how he died and that we might have everlasting life." "Oh no," said Daddy, "not today. I've worked hard all week. I'm going to the woods. I'm going to go to the creek. I need to go there and relax. I need to have at least one day of rest. And then fishing sounds pretty good. So no, I can't go to Sunday school today." Months passed and then years passed. And Daddy heard that plea, "Let's go to Sunday school," no more. Those childish years were over. Dad had gotten pretty old by that point. Life was almost through. He had time to go to church. So he said to his daughter, "Let's go to church, daughter." "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up all last night. I've got to get some sleep." How we do things as when our children are young will come back to us later on. The trouble with children is that when they're not a lump in our throat, they're being a pain in our neck. Blessings can also be passed down for generations. In that same chapter in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, there's also a promise that when we honor our parents, our days on this earth will be long. They will be blessed. We will experience a blessing from God when we honor our father and our mother. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is faithful to those who walk with him. At some point in your family, someone made a choice to set a different direction. Someone made a choice to begin a new spiritual heritage. I have a picture up there of my father. He went to be with the Lord last December 30th, and he's holding a Bible. I think that's I think that's his Bible, or maybe a hymn book. Can't quite tell. He loved both his hymns and his Bible. My dad wasn't perfect. He had some problems. I'm not going to tell you all of his problems. But one thing he did was that he took us to church. Every time the church door was open, we were at church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services. And he took me over to youth group Sunday afternoon at 5. And I think he went off to do coffee or something. But every Sunday, he took us to youth group early. We got to Sunday school, sometimes a little late, but we got to Sunday school every Sunday. He was a faithful board member, led the singing in the church for many years. He grew up in the church and met my mother at the Bethel Nazarene Church in Spokane. I don't know very much about my grandparents, but I think they were part of a German Baptist back in North Dakota, South Dakota area, when they moved to the Spokane area. I have no clue about my great-grandparents. Absolutely no clue. They lived back in the 1820s, probably, a long ways back. But somewhere along the line, someone in my heritage chose to follow Christ. And that heritage has been passed down through my father, through me, hopefully to my children. They will continue to make good choices. We can look back on our generations and say, I want to make a decision. Now, perhaps your parents were not part of the church, were not Christ followers, or maybe just kind of nominal. I don't know that. I don't know what kind of heritage you may have had. Maybe it wasn't very good. Maybe you came from maybe an abusive home or a situation where things just were not the best. You can make a choice to break those patterns from the past and begin a new heritage of walking with the Lord. Serving God really is a generational thing. Our children will look towards us for those deep questions, and they will see how we live. Now, perhaps your children are grown. You as parents, grandparents, or even as great-grandparents, we have four of those here today, even the older generations can still set patterns for those that are still young. I think of, I did know my grandmother, and my rest of my grandparents passed when I was very small, so I never knew them very well. But I did know my grandmother, and she prayed, and she did all that she could to encourage her grandchildren. And I have a letter someplace in my where I keep my precious memories that is written from her when I was in college. And it was really close to the end of her life, just, you know, a year or two before she passed. And she wrote me a letter when I was studying in college telling me that she prayed for me. And I kept that letter. And it's very precious to me to think that my grandmother prayed for me. And I know that her husband, my grandfather on my mother's side, was a faithful Christian and believer, and that heritage continues to trickle down through our family. It is a generational thing, and it is not too late to set new patterns in your generation, to break from those pasts that maybe haven't been the best, and to begin to set new patterns for your family. Third, it is an obedience thing. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. Moses is recounting to the people here the words of the Lord that they are to fear the Lord, you, your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments. Keep the commandments of the Lord, follow in his way. The key in verse 2 is to fear the Lord, worship him, honor him, and walk in his ways. And down in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He is one. Hear, O Israel. That word hear has the connotation of obey. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it stop and let it dwell in your brain and begin to make a difference in how you live. These verses are addressed to the nation of Israel, but in particular, they are addressed to the fathers who were the leaders of the Israelite families and to the parents together as they raised their children together. This is God is giving his people the answer for a happy and prosperous and blessed life. We'll look at what happened, however, in just a few minutes. Why did God create family? The family is the primary place where we can practice and live out selfless love. The family is where we learn what God's love is all about and how we can express that love and help our children know what it means to have self-giving love. Just the opposite. The biggest problem in families is selfishness. Selfishness will destroy and break apart families because I want it my way. I don't care. I'm not going to listen to you, mom or dad. I'm not going to listen to you, husband or wife. I'm going to do it my way. And pretty soon those relationships begin to break apart. Our examples that we give to our children are so critical. The clearest and loudest words our children ever hear are the words that we live out by our example. Children who live with critical parents grow up to be critical. Children whose parents scream and argue learn to do the same. Children whose parents find all kinds of excuses and miss church and find it easy to do the same someday. Children whose parents are not involved in ministry and concerned for others will likewise be indifferent to the needs of others when they grow up. How we live will make or break our children. There is a sense where children are responsible for their own decisions and choices. That's true. But there is another sense where parents are responsible for how their children grow up. That's why we call it the great experiment. We don't know what choices they will make later in life, but we can lay the best foundation we can as parents for their choices they will make. Number 4, it is a lifestyle thing. We are to live out our faith on a daily basis. Verse 6 says to put these commands in our hearts. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure in his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you have put God's commands in your heart, what's going to come out? Obviously, the ways and the lifestyles and how God wants us to live. If we've treasured God's heart and God's word in our heart, that will come through in how we live. Verse 7 says to teach them diligently. This takes intentionality and purpose. We can't just kind of like hope that our children will grow up loving the Lord and just, we'll see if the church can do it for us. We'll rely on the Sunday school. No, just an hour on Sunday mornings will not do it. It will make a big difference, but we need a daily walk with the Lord and teach them intentionally, day by day, and that will begin to form a lifestyle. Verse 8 says to make them part of your daily activities. Make God a part of your daily life. Make God part of your conversation. Make God what you talk about and what God is doing in your life personally. Verse 9, make it part of your home. Write it on the doorpost. Well, not literally. Maybe a few pictures here and there in your house might make a difference, but make it part of your life, what you do as a family, your activities. It's more than just simply putting a sign on the wall, but it's letting God be visible and active in your home. Parents have the responsibility and the ability to make or break our children. Children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them will make a lasting impression. Small children learn just about everything from their parents, their families, their caretakers. Each and every day, that little toddler is looking and listening and making decisions, learning something new every day. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Start children off the way they should go, and when they are old, they will turn from it. God has given us the home as the primary place to share His word, to help the children to grow up. Children will look for integrity in their parents. They will look if we are walking the talk. They will see if what we say is how we live. There is a danger zone, however. Turn over, if you have your Bibles, and to Judges chapter 2. Things did not always go so well with the people of Israel. Judges chapter 2, verse 8. This is after the people had gone into the Holy Land. They had conquered the land. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went to each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gash. You can underline this verse if you do that in your Bible. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work the Lord had done for Israel. Why? What went wrong? What happened after Joshua and the generation of the conquerors? What happened when they died? Something happened from that generation. See, Moses had just told their fathers this. Moses told Deuteronomy chapter 6 to this generation's fathers. Something happened to their children. Something didn't work right. Somebody didn't follow Deuteronomy chapter 6. They had gone into the land, they had conquered so well, and they had learned their lessons so well. They had learned what it meant to worship God. But what happened to the next generation? They didn't know God. Keep on reading. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Something happened from one generation to the next. Now, I'm not sure if we need to blame the fathers from the other generation or if we need to look at the children who didn't listen to their parents. It might be a little combination of both. But from that point on, the people of Israel had trouble in the land. 400 years, generations and generations of trouble in the promised land. And that's what the whole book of Judges is about. God is giving us a warning here. It's a two-part warning. On the one part, it's a warning to those of us who are fathers and mothers. I'm going to include mothers here, parents. The first part of the warning is We need to make sure that we're raising our children to love and serve God. And that God, that love of God is so embedded in their hearts that when they grow up, they will not leave the Lord. So that's a warning to the parent generation. There's a warning here to the children generation about honoring and obeying what our parents have taught us. Because if we don't, and if we walk away from the things of God, this is what life is like. It's miserable. It's fighting to make life meaningful. It's emptiness. It's sorrow. It's having the enemies, whatever your enemy might be, to invade you and cause you all kinds of problems and heartaches. Don't make your life a miserable life because of the choices you make. Follow the ways of God and you will experience blessings. Strong families will impact our school, our work, our future families, our relationships. Children who come from strong families that believe and walk with the Lord will do better in life later on, and they will find peace in their lives. The bottom line is that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we pass that love of God on to the next generation. There's no better time than today to make those kinds of decisions. Whether we are parents or whether we are children, whether we're grandparents, whether we have children of our own, wherever we might be in life, we still have some influence. And so we must make those choices. With fatherhood in a crisis today, God is looking for men who will stand by their convictions and who will lead their families. We must make those choices today as fathers, as grandfathers. And then if we are in a situation where there is no father, perhaps, maybe we're part of one of those single families, then as a single parent, as a mother, as a grandmother, we must make those choices as well to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is calling for a new generation of people who will stand by Him and who will make those hard decisions. There's a lot in this world that is calling for compromise. It is a hard day to grow up. There's a lot of peer influences. There's a lot of things that are taking the attention of our youth. And we who are in positions of influence must live out our faith on a daily basis. And that is where I must stand as a father as well, because I know I'm not very good at times. I'm imperfect. And so this is a sermon to myself today, too, as a father. You are going to come to church and get this nice go-get-em Father's Day sermon. Well, I'm afraid this sermon is kind of convicting, and it challenges me to re-examine how I live my life and to make sure that I follow in the heritage that I have received as a father. Let us stand as we prepare to leave today and have a closing prayer, a prayer of blessing. I wish we could go back to Joshua 24. You can go back to Joshua 24 this afternoon if you're a little bored, because in that chapter, Joshua, he asked the people, well, what are you going to do? And this is what he says. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.